Well, greetings, everyone. And again, I'd like to welcome you from Germany to the last great day, actually the last message on the last great day. I hope and I trust and I believe and I know that you have had a tremendously rewarding Feast of Tabernacles and also, of course, the beginning of the last great day. And it's something which is so unusual in this world to be able to get together in peace, in harmony, and to enjoy the time set aside by God to worship Him and to have a great time with brethren and those of like mind. Let me begin by asking you a very important question. Why is it that so many today are so anxious to try to convert the nations to their brand of Christianity? Why is it that many feel one must accept Christ today, and if they do not, they will end up in hell? The reason is they do not understand the biblical teaching of God's calling and the resurrection. Today, only very few are called by God to accept Christ as their personal Savior and to inherit salvation. Those who have been called have been predestined to be called today, and that actually before they were even born. In fact, even long before that. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, I like to start reading in verse 3, and I'd like to read verses 3 to 5, and then 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to, it says here, adoption as sons, better, to the sonship by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And let's now continue in verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. We belong to those who trusted first in God and in Christ. This means others will do later. And that is why God calls us today the first fruits. Many passages show us that, but let's turn to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb, Jesus Christ, wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. We are God's first fruits because God called us and chose us to be different from the rest of the world today. Notice John chapter 15 and verse 18. John chapter 15 and verse 16. And then I also like to read verse 19. John 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, Christ says, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. And now verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Only very few are called by God today. Most cannot even come to Christ, because God the Father must draw them, and he only draws very few today, those whom he has predestined to be called and chosen. Notice John chapter 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. This is what Christ said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then he clarified further in John chapter 6, verses 64 to 66, that even some of his disciples did not believe him because they were not really called for salvation at that time. John 6, beginning in verse 64. But there are some among you who do not believe, he said. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Verse 66. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were not called. They were not chosen at that time. They thought they were, but Christ made this clear. Only those whom the Father had called, only those who had received the permission to come to Christ by the Father would be loyal, would be faithful, and even then some might fall away. Christ also said that no one can come to the Father except through him, except through Jesus Christ. But when Christ was here on earth, he didn't try to save all of mankind. He warned, actually, that we should not give what is holy to the dogs, and we shouldn't cast our pearls before swine. He spoke in parables, so that the masses would not understand. But he explained the meaning later to his disciples. Notice this in Matthew chapter 13 and beginning in verse 10. Matthew 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you. Again, it has to be given to us. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And he then proceeded to explain to his disciples the meaning of the parables. And he asked them afterwards, in verse 51, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Well, at least they began to understand something. They didn't fully understand at all, and later, after his resurrection, Christ had to show and explain to them from the scriptures what was prophesied about him. In other words, he explained to them all the scriptures, beginning with Moses and the prophets, the things concerning himself. They had to grow in the knowledge and understanding of God's word. They had been called by God the Father to be able to grow. The world at large does not have today that privilege. That is why Christ calls his church the little flock. And that is why he says that only very few today can find the small and the narrow way leading to salvation. But for those who are called, today is their day of salvation. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, or the accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation, Paul is saying. We have received today the opportunity for salvation. Others will receive that opportunity later. They have to, because he only can come to salvation through Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no other way. So an opportunity has to be given to him or her, to them, to get to that point, because there is no salvation in any other. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we can be saved. And God tells us also that he wants all men, all people, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as God only calls very few today, the so-called elect, and as he wants all men to be saved, and as salvation is only possible when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God must have found a way to call the vast majority later. And that is exactly what he will do. Those who died in Christ will be resurrected to eternal life when he returns. But that resurrection is not the only resurrection. It cannot be, because only the very few will be resurrected, and that cannot be true. But only the very few will be resurrected at the time of Christ's coming. Let's notice this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Yet indeed, Paul is saying, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith, it says in Christ, it should say of Christ. It is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul knew that the resurrection which he wanted to attain was special. He would later talk about it and refer to it as the better resurrection. He knew that not many would be in that resurrection, though. Correctly translated, he said that he wanted to attain the resurrection out of or from among the dead. Vine, expository of New Testament works, gives the literal meaning as, and I quote, the out resurrection from among the dead. So only very few will be resurrected out of all who died at the time when Christ returns. Many would not be at that time. But still, we read something in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 22. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Paul is saying, but now Christ is risen from the dead, because some even questioned that, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All shall be made alive. Christ became the very first who would be resurrected to eternal life from or out of the dead. Those in Christ would be next at his return. But others would follow, because it says that all will be made alive in Christ. That is, Christ will resurrect everyone. But there's a certain order, or time sequence, of resurrections. We read about this in verses 23 and 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 and 24. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then, verse 24, comes the end. After Christ has returned, much more is going to happen. That's going to happen in a certain order, as we have just read. Now, the Ryrie Study Bible states, the order of the resurrections is as follows. First, Christ's, then that of believers at his coming, and finally, the resurrection at the end of, or better, after, the millennial kingdom. The word order is normally used for a military division, a section or separation. The German Bible Hoffnung für alle translates sequence. And so there is more than one resurrection, but they are happening in sequence, in a certain time sequence. Paul says in Acts chapter 24 and in verse 15. Acts 24 and verse 15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now he hoped for the resurrection of the just and of the unjust. Those who were not just, they were not yet just, because they were not called yet when they died, but they will be resurrected later to enable them to become just. You see, in the first resurrection, you only have those who are just. The others will be resurrected later to become just, having that opportunity. The resurrections of the just and of the unjust are also described in John chapter 5, verses 27 to 29. John 5, verses 27 to 29. And the Father has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It says here, a better translation would be judgment, the resurrection of judgment. And Christ is the judge. He has already judged that those who die in him will be resurrected to eternal life, and that those who didn't die in him will be resurrected to enter judgment. And that is called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's also referred to as a second resurrection. And they will then be given the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to become just, and to enter judgment. eternal life. And so we read about this in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now it's called the first resurrection, clearly showing there has to be at least a second resurrection. So the rest of the dead were not resurrected in the first resurrection. But they will live again when 1,000 years of the millennium are finished. Notice this in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And I saw a great white throne." That's why we are calling this a great white throne judgment period. "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing." They stand because they have been resurrected. "He saw them standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." They're going to be judged according to their works. Now, this includes works which they committed in this life and which they have to repent of. But it also includes, and mainly will do so, works which they are going to commit during the Great White Throne Judgment period, whether good or bad. It's the same today for us, because we are also being judged today according to our works. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear," Peter is saying. We know, of course, that we are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace. But we also should know that our reward depends on our works. Because we read in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, Revelation 22 and verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly," or it can also be translated, "I am coming soon, and my reward is with me," Christ is saying, "to give to everyone according to his work." Those in the first resurrection will not enter into the judgment of the great white throne judgment period. They will be, by that time, immortal spirit beings. And so we read in John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5 and verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you," Christ is saying, "he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." You see, they had already been judged in this life. You and I already are being judged today. If we are true Christians, of course. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 17, we read exactly that. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, the church of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Especially if they willfully refuse to do so. They were found to be worthy to stand before the Son of Man, those who are going to be alive, or if they dead, going to be resurrected when Christ returns. They were found worthy to be changed into immortal God beings. They had passed from death to eternal life. But even as God beings, they will still have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ at his return. Why? Well, to receive their rewards. Notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Paul is saying this very clearly. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, only those who are going to be raised in the second resurrection will enter the great white throne judgment period. And this period seems to last about 100 years. And at the end of that period, Christ will declare the verdict. If they qualified, they will enter into eternal life. If they refuse to repent and to accept Christ as a personal Savior, they will die, and then they will be resurrected in a third resurrection to be destroyed in the lake of fire. Notice what it says about those in the second resurrection in Isaiah chapter 65 and in verse 20. Isaiah 65 and verse 20. It says, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, not an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. The child. Well, we are children today. We are the children of God. A converted Christian is a child of God. So the child, you might say the converted Christian, the one who is becoming converted in the second resurrection, he will die after 100 years. That means his physical existence will cease, because he will be changed then into an immortal spirit being. And the unrepentant sinner who has committed the unpardonable sin, it says, will be accursed. He will be thrown into the lake of fire, because that is what's going to happen to those who are cursed, accursed, who have rejected God, his word, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. Notice this in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. They will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the devil and his demons had ended up as well. Revelation 20, verses 13 to 15, also explains that those who have committed the unpardonable sin and died will be resurrected in a third resurrection to be thrown into the lake of fire. Let's read it together in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, the second death, from which there's not going to be any further resurrection. Notice also Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, they will not keep on living in the lake of fire forever and ever to be burned, tormented. No, they will be burned up and destroyed. They will become ashes under the feet of the righteous. It will be as if they had never been born. Again, let's read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, which also explains the fate of those who will commit the unpardonable sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Paul is saying here, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. In that judgment, during the third resurrection, the fire will not torture the adversaries of God forever and ever, but it will devour them." Now let's return to the second resurrection. Let's emphasize that they will be resurrected to physical life, to live for approximately 100 years, to be judged during that time to see how they will be doing. In Ezekiel 37, I'm not going to take the time right now to go there, but in Ezekiel 37, the physical resurrection of the house of Israel is described. But it's not limited to the house of Israel. Remember, all who died will be made alive in Christ, we read. Ezekiel sees in a vision how flesh came upon dry bones, how skin covered them, how they became alive when the breath of life breathed on the dead. He sees how they come out of their graves. And he sees how in time the Holy Spirit is given to them and how they are being cleansed. Obviously, after repentance and belief in Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice. And so the Bible has much to say about the judgment day, especially for those in the second resurrection, which begins with giving an accounting for what they did in their prior life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament, Solomon said something very remarkable. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And let's notice verse 14. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Nothing will be hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from God. But God will make it manifest in due time. Christ spoke the following words about the day of judgment in numerous passages. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew 12 and verse 36. "But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Of course, when they repent, they will be forgiven. If they have repented earlier, of course, that's not going to be brought up again because they have already received forgiveness in that regard. But at the time of Christ, certain cities did not repent. And Christ rebuked them for that, indicating that they will have a more difficult time to repent in the day of judgment than others. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, and let's read verses 20 to 24. Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. He goes on to say in verse 23, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day, because they would have repented, and God would not have destroyed those cities. Verse 24. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And how is this to be understood? How is that to be explained? Well, notice what he says clearly in Matthew chapter 12, in verses 41 and 42. Because he is talking about a second resurrection, when they all come back to life, to a physical life. And I said it, starting with an accounting. Matthew 12 and verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation, the people who lived at the time of Christ's first coming. They will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here, Christ said. Verse 42. And the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was there. Greater, of course, than Solomon. Greater, of course, than Jonah. Greater, of course, than any human being. The men of Nineveh, the queen of the south, will, quote-unquote, condemn them in the sense that they will rebuke them, pointing out that they should have repented and accepted Christ's teachings, which they didn't do. The same is expressed by Christ in Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 10 and verse 14. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, because they had preached to them the gospel, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You see, Christ said that the hypocritical Pharisees, even though they didn't necessarily commit the unpardonable sin, but they were still pretty hypocritical, they would have a hard time to repent in the day of judgment because of their self-righteousness. They would receive a stricter judgment. They would receive many more stripes than others. It would take much longer for them to come to repentance. And before that, they would still live miserably, because sin destroys you. Sin not repented of destroys you. Christ will judge the people in the millennium, the great white throne period, and the third resurrection. Now, it's actually God the Father who will judge, but he will do it through Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of Man. Christ lived in the flesh. He has experienced how it is to fight temptations and trials in the flesh. The Father will even judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, and he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained for that task, the man Jesus Christ, of course, then being the immortal Son of God. But he will not be the only one who will judge. We already saw in Revelation 20, we read that earlier, that judgment was committed to those in the first resurrection. They will rule and judge under Christ. We will judge and rule under Christ if we are in the first resurrection, if we enter the kingdom of God. We will judge the world. We will judge angels under Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Paul is asking this very important question. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know, verse 3, that we shall judge angels? When we turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 22, and we read it in the Authorized Version, that's how it reads. Judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. If we make it into the kingdom of God at the time of Christ's return, we will be able to help the people in the millennium and during the great white throne judgment to make right decisions. We will judge them. That also means we will show them the way. We will help them to believe and to accept Christ as a personal Savior. In that sense, we will become their Saviors. In that sense. It's an amazing thought if you really contemplate it. Notice, though, Obadiah chapter 1. Well, Obadiah only has one chapter. And verse 21. Obadiah, verse 21, it says, "Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." God the Father resurrected Jesus Christ and gave him eternal life and the glory which he used to have before he became a man. And the Father will raise the dead through Jesus Christ. What does this possibly mean? Could this indicate that we, who will be resurrected by the Father through Jesus Christ and receive eternal life in the God family, will also have a part in resurrecting others in the second resurrection, especially our loved ones who died without having been given the opportunity for salvation because they strictly hadn't been called yet? We would, of course, be always subject to the will of God, God the Father and Jesus Christ, because Christ is always subject to the will of the Father. In order to state it differently, the will of Christ is and always will be identical with the will of the Father. Likewise, our will, the will of immortal God beings in the family of God, will always be totally identical with the will of the Father and of the Son. And as the Holy Spirit, like living waters, flows out of the Father and of the Son, so the Holy Spirit, which is God's power, will also flow out of us as well. Christ made that point very clear. Notice something in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. John chapter 4 and verse 13. Of course, he was talking to a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, and of course she only spoke in physical terms, and Christ was trying to tell us something spiritual. And so in John 4 and verse 13, he said, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. This was physical water. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Or as other translations have it, springing up into eternal life. Of course, a woman didn't understand what Christ was saying. She said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst physically, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Well, of course, Jesus said, well, you have well said, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. So they were living together without being married. And then, of course, she goes on and says, oh, I understand that you are a prophet, and so forth and so on. And then Christ made the very important point that he is the one whom the Father had sent to proclaim the truth. But the point I like to make here is that he spoke about the fact that once we have the Holy Spirit within us, and especially if we are God beings, we are a fountain of living water. Now, another passage where he confirms that is in John chapter 7. And it's interesting that this is being recorded on the last great day, the day we are celebrating and keeping today. And we read in John chapter 7 and verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast. We're talking about the last great day, not the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That was never even called the last day, the great of the feast. No, we're talking about the last great day of the feast, which is the last great day, which is today. On that day, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, because in the second resurrection, everybody will be called. So anybody can, if he or she wants to, come to Christ. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That power of God. And it says he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, actually was not there. Jesus Christ's Holy Spirit was not there yet because Christ was a man. It goes on to say, because Jesus was not yet glorified, you can only bestow the Holy Spirit on others if you are a glorified spirit being, a God being. But here's the point. The Bible doesn't say what part we will have in the second resurrection, if any, but it is most certainly an intriguing thought to contemplate that we might be right there to greet our relatives and friends when they come out of their graves in the second resurrection. We will have to wait, however, until God reveals to us clearly what is in store for us. But the question still remains. Are we preparing today for this awesome future? Or are we bogged down by present trials and difficulties which may cloud our outlook and prevent us from seeing what is really important? We are here for a reason. Yes, you and I, we are here for a reason. The whole creation, including all of mankind, as well as our unconverted family members and friends, they all are waiting for the manifestation of the children of God to be freed from this bondage of corruption. I'd like to read in conclusion with you Paul's incredible words in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, better sonship, the redemption of our body. Then, when that happens, we will be able to help Christ to make this world a better place. And we will keep mankind in our minds insofar as helping them, all of them, to become better people. Then they will be called for salvation. Most of them are not being called today, but then that is going to be their day of salvation. And we can and will help them, if we make it into the kingdom of God, to reach their potential. What a tremendous opportunity. What a tremendous responsibility. Let's all make sure, brethren, that we strive, perhaps as never before, to move towards in our minds that day when Jesus Christ comes back, because then we are going to be able to really help others. We'd like to help them today, perhaps, and can't. But then we will be, because we are going to be immortal God beings, and nothing will be impossible for God. So thank you for listening. Thank you very much for attending the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day, that last great day. And of course, we're all going back now into the world, but we don't have to be part of it. And with God on our side, with God leading us, directing us, with His Holy Spirit in us, we will make it, we will fight the fight successfully, we will overcome. And with that assurance, let's keep on going as Christian soldiers and make sure that nobody is being left behind. So again, thanks very much. And until very soon, this is Norbert Lenk for a sermon of the Church of the Eternal God.